Today on Bread for the Broken with James Grizzle, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Galveston. Bread for the
Broken. Ephesus was a great church, no doubt about it. Ephesus was a great church, did great things. Started really well, had a good middle, but it seems as though the end of it didn't turn out all that well. And this would be a caution for us. Because the thing that I'm warning about when I mention the government stepping in, what I'm cautioning every single one of us about is comfort. I want you to be aware of comfort.
No matter how hard we might try to perceive the history of the growth of the church, it's always been most prominent during persecution. In fact, many of us would probably be surprised by how much growth the early church experienced just by Paul's persecution alone. In today's message, Pastor James reflects on the dangers of comfort when it comes to church growth. In his study, you'll be reminded that God didn't call us to a life of comfort, but one of standing boldly for truth, even in trying times. Now here's Pastor James in the book of Acts chapter 19, with today's edition of Bread for the Broken.
Should be more excited about Jesus than any sports organization in this world, okay? Or band or whatever, right? More of Jesus. These guys, 2 hours, they're shouting it out. I mean, they are causing a ruckus, right? Verse 35. At last, the mayor is New Living Translation. That's what I'm reading out of. Yours may say one of these city officials, okay? City official, and that's actually not even a good translation, okay? Mayor is good. Chief executive officer is technically what we're talking about here. This is the man. And when this guy shows up, everybody listens. When this guy begins to speak, whew, silence. This guy's in charge. He's the boss. He's the man. It says, at last, the chief executive officer was able to quiet them down enough to speak. Citizens of Ephesus, he said, everyone knows that Ephesus is the official guardian of the temple of the great Artemis, whose image fell down to us from heaven. There is what you get, like the falling from the sky, the meteorite, right? Or meteor, okay? It should fall down from the sky. They actually have this in a museum. It could be it. It could not be it, but it's a black stone kind of thing. I don't know if it is or not. I can't tell you dogmatically that it is or not. It doesn't really matter, but a rock fell from space, and they were like, oh, we should worship this rock, right? That was the logic, okay? We can take this, and then we can form a bunch of these images of Artemis, this goddess of fertility. That's the multi-breasted, or I have seen some that say it's multi-egg hanging off of her body, but you look at the picture, you're like, those are not eggs, okay? And again, what? But we'll build these statues, and we'll put them all around the city. Okay. He's like, look, you guys know the gods of the heaven selected us to house Artemis. He says, since this is an undeniable fact, you should stay calm and do nothing rash. He's like, calm down, people. Which, of course, is just code word for, like, get more excited, right? It never works in my house. Like, hey, calm down. Calm down. Ah, right? Remember, we got teenagers, okay? So I think if I use reverse psychology, it might work because it works for our little one, all right? I tell her, I don't want her to do something. I say, hey, go do that. And she doesn't do it, right? So maybe that'll work with my other kids. I don't know. I haven't tested that theory out, but probably not. I know saying calm down doesn't usually work, but this guy's like, look, everybody relax. Everybody relax. Stay calm. Don't do anything rash. He says, you have brought these men here, but they have stolen nothing from the temple and have not spoken out against our goddess. He's like, you don't have any account of them saying anything. And in fact, we don't either. Again, remember, there's nothing that's stated that said Paul spoke out against Artemis at all. But this is what Demetrius stirred up. This is how he got the mob going, was that he said, no, this is what Paul is saying. And that could be based on a lie. Paul may not have said anything about her. But all it takes is one little lie to turn a whole city upside down. No, but they said this. But is it true? Have you stopped to actually think and do your own homework to see if it's actually true? Well, but if it wasn't, all these people wouldn't be here. Well, oh, I don't understand if you know how people work, okay? Because people can get fired up over a lie in an instant. So before you go marching, you might want to do some homework and say, like, well, what's this about? Is this true or is it not true? You're watching, hey, elections, that's happening pretty soon. You're watching debates, don't bother. They're not that great, okay? None of them are good, okay? They're not. I listen to debates all the time. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't care who's winning, who's losing as the American public, just simply because of this. These debates are horrible. I'm like a debate guy. I love listening to debates, and I'm totally impartial. I'm not, you guys know my deal. I'm not a Republican, and I'm not a Democrat, okay? I'm just not. All right? I don't pick sides. I'm not doing that. I will vote, and I will vote based on character and what they stand for, all right? That's it. So I'm watching as just an impartial guy. I'm just laughing through the debates. I'm like, these are bad. They should really put these guys through debate class. I'm like, what is going on here? Like, no, you can't. No, who's this moderator? In both of them. I'm like, do you not know how to run a debate? It's so maddening. I laugh. I spend most of my time laughing at it because I'm like, this is insane. This is insane. I think maybe that should be part of the requirement. Have you gone to debate class? Have you done that? You'll be speaking in front of people. You have to answer. You actually have to answer questions at a debate. I don't know if you guys know that, but you have to answer questions. That's part of a debate. And I'm like, whatever. Ugh. Can November come any quicker? Please, like, let's get this thing done with. Anyways, so this guy he steps in and he's like, listen, we have to stay calm. You are going to get us in trouble, is what he's saying. He's like, you know the truth. If you believe in Artemis, then why are you worried about Artemis? You believe she's your goddess? He's like, what are you doing? Right? So this is coming from the chief executive officer of the city. He goes on to say, he's like, look, and this guy's super logical and very practical. He's like, they haven't stolen anything, and they haven't spoken out against her. If Demetrius and the craftsmen have a case against them, the courts are in session. The courts are open. You know the drill. If they've done anything against you or against your business, he's like, well, then take them to court. Sue them. The courts are open. Now, they're not open now because all you knuckleheads are in here, and probably some of his court officials are in there, and he's like, hey, you guys need to get back to work. We got jobs to do. He's like, the courts are open. They're in session. The officials can hear the case at once. Let them make formal charges. And if there's any complaints about other matters, they can settle in a legal assembly. We can do that in civil court. We can take care of that in another court. We know how to handle these things. And this is not how we handle things. This is not acceptable. This is from the mayor of the town. He's like, this is not acceptable. You know better than this. You guys are overreacting. And you're going to get me in trouble, is what he's saying. You're going to get me in trouble. He says, I'm afraid we're in danger of being charged with rioting by the Roman government, since there is no cause for all of this commotion. And if Rome demands an explanation, we won't know what to say. Then he dismissed them, and they dispersed. They would lose their freedom. They would lose their freedom because being within the Roman Empire, they were allowed certain freedoms. Now, if you don't know how to handle your city, if you don't know how to control your people, then those freedoms get taken from you. And so this guy, as he's in charge of the city, he's like, hey, can you guys please settle down? Because we're about to lose our freedom over this. And why? And why? Give me a good reason. Did they rob you guys? No. Okay. Dudes, does anybody actually have a factual account of them speaking against Artemis? No, you didn't. No, you said, no, he didn't. Oh, no, I guess not. He's like, well, what are we doing? You're wasting time. Now, I'll tell you this. This pronouncement from this mayor is probably the most damaging thing to Christianity that happened. Give me Demetrius. Give me a mob. Can handle that all day. But when you have the government coming alongside saying, hey, don't mess with the Christians. And he reports back to Rome and says, no, this Christian movement thing, it's respectable, it's fine, let them be. And all, like I said, I'm all for religious freedom. Don't confuse me, don't miss out. I'm absolutely 100% religious freedom. But what we know from history, because Rome would eventually become a quote-unquote Christian nation, what happened to Christianity? Became very apathetic. Boldness was taken away from it. Witness was taken away from it to a certain extent. There's no, not that we want to live in fear. I don't welcome persecution, but we know persecution produces power. We know persecution can cause growth. It's how the church was born. And we know everywhere along the stop Paul has been, there's been persecution, and the church has grown, and it's thrived in the persecution, and it's overcome the persecution, and it's become stronger as a result of it. But when the government steps in and says, hey, just let them be. Just let them be. Well, what happens? Well, I'll turn to Revelation. Ephesus was a great church, no doubt about it. Ephesus was a great church. A tremendous church, did great things. Started really well, had a good middle, but it seems as though the end of it didn't turn out all that well. And this would be a caution for us, because the thing that I'm warning about when I mention the government stepping in, what I'm cautioning every single one of us about is comfort. I want you to be aware of comfort. God has not called you to be comfortable, all right? This may go against what you normally hear, because it seems like a lot of what gets preached at times is, you need to be comfortable. You need to find that, you need to live out that American dream, and I would say, no, you don't. I would say, no, you don't. Own a house, own a white picket fence, cool, whatever, fine. Praise God for that. That's not the goal. That's not the goal. There is a danger of being comfortable when there's no threat, when there's no pressure, when all that stuff is taken away. Christians will naturally become comfortable. And when you're comfortable, you are not that effective. How can I say that? Because I lived that way for so many years. Because I lived that way for so many years. That was my story. You guys know that. When I was a youth pastor, towards the end of that deal, I was so comfortable. We were so comfortable. I didn't worry about anything. And I'm not talking about worry in that sense of like, well, you're like, good, you're being biblical. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about I had no concern for anything. We had the house. We had insurance. We had all the stuff. You have it so good that you really stop thanking the Lord for what he's given you. And you have it so good that you stop praying to him and asking him and really relying on him because you got it figured out. Because you got it figured out. And then as a pastor, you can show up and it's like, I can preach out of this thing with putting minimal effort into the study and preparation for this deal. Why? Because I got it figured out. Because I'm comfortable where I'm at. Warning, warning. Warning. Those are dangerous things. Comfort, in that sense of the word. Now, following Jesus and allowing him to take care of you, there was comfort that comes with that. The Holy Spirit is the great comforter. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the sense of ineffectiveness. Why? Because there's nothing. Because why? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? You show up to church. You could bring your Bible to your workplace. I'm sure you can. You can open it up and you can read it. And what? Is somebody going to yell at you? Probably not. Well, unless you're wasting time on the clock, then don't do that because don't be a bad employee, right? But I could carry this book around anywhere I want to. Nobody's going to say anything. That's a freedom. That's an amazing freedom. That's awesome. But when we get these things, we oftentimes take them for granted and we get lulled into this sense of comfort. And there's no, you know, I only go to God when I'm stressed out about stuff. And it's like, is that how it's supposed to be? I don't think so. I don't think so. And see, that's what I was challenged with within my walk with Jesus. I was only going to him when I was freaking out. I was only going to him when I was stressed out about something. Rarely was I going to him and being like, hey, Abba, Papa, I want to spend some time with you. Why? Because I was comfortable. I wasn't pressed into those places. We end with Revelation chapter 2. Verse 1, it says this. Write this letter to the angel of the church of Ephesus. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. That's Jesus. Stars could be the messengers or the representatives or the seven churches. We've been through Revelation before. It says the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, and that for sure is the seven golden lampstands represents the church, the seven churches that all get a little postcard from Jesus. He says this. This is from Jesus to the church of Ephesus. Okay? Now you can apply this as a historical thing and to a specific church thing and all that. I'm talking about to the church of Ephesus, okay? We know we can apply it that way. I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. This is a great testament to the church of Ephesus. You keep on going, and that's brilliant. That's amazing. However, I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. You've forgotten your first love. You've forgotten me. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works that you did at first. And we kind of remember it's the first when the church first got planted back in with Paul in Ephesians chapter 19. More than likely, yes, remember the revival that took place then. Remember how he captivated your heart and how he moved within your life. And you were just doing things out of response to what he was doing in your life. Remember when you surrender to Jesus. You remember that, right? You remember how good it was, right? Well, where are you today? Where are you today? This is what Jesus is telling the church of Ephesus. There's a remedy. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a remedy. If this is where you find yourself, because this is where we find ourselves at times, there is a remedy for this. It doesn't have to end in disaster. It doesn't have to be a bummer of an ending of the movie, so to speak, a disappointing end, because there is a remedy. It says, turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I'll come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. But this is in your favor. You've hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans just as I do. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious or who is an overcomer, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. The remedy is, it's repentance. It's repentance. What we see with Ephesus out of Acts chapter 19, and we'll move on from that city, I think it creates this thing of like, when you see, and then the letter to Ephesus, and it's a beautiful letter, it's an amazing letter for sure. But then you get to Revelation, and you, like I said, do a Google search on Ephesus right now. That port's, nobody uses that port anymore. It's in ruins. Where's the church at? Where's the church at? It's a very practical warning and practical lesson for you and I. Do you remember when you first surrendered to him? Do you remember what that was like? And you don't have to have the feelings and the all that. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about, do you remember what that was like? You're just consumed with that excitement and that this newness of life. And newness of life is going to produce fruit and all that stuff. You remember what that's like. And then it's good to do a checkup every so often. Where are you at now? Have you forgotten him? Have you forgotten your first love? If you have, the good news is this. He's still there. He's still there. And he said, hey, don't worry. Just own up to it and come back to me. And you avoid what happens. And I think Ephesus serves as just a good practical illustration and example for all of us Christians today. You could start off strong and start off good. That's brilliant. That's amazing. That's cool. But where are you today? Where are you today? And the same could be said of our nation. You could start off good. Where are you at today? It's not over for our country. There's a remedy, and it's called repentance. It's not over for the church in America. We've seen some high spots. It wasn't that long ago you had hippies getting dunked in the Pacific Ocean, and it was happening all across this nation, but this Jesus movement was happening. Where are we at today, though? We can't live off of that story. Where are you at today? Where are you at personally with the Lord today? If you needed to just say, you know what, Lord? I have drifted. I have wandered. I have walked away. Lord, I'm sorry. I want to come back to you. And you know what he says? I've been here the whole time. Come on. Come on. But Lord, you don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Come back. I'm right here. Let's finish what we started. Let's finish what we started. Let's run this race together. So that's what we want to do. We want to finish this race. We want to finish this race. I don't know your story. You know mine because I get up here and I get to talk a lot and often, weekly, okay? What we want is to finish well. That revival that happened in Ephesus, you want to see that happen again. You want to see that happen again. What happened in the 60s and the 70s, we want to see that happen again. I think we are seeing spots of that happening again. But for you and I, it's this thing that starts here. It starts here within your own heart. So let the Lord do the work that only he can do. Man, and just stay focused on Jesus, guys. Just stay focused on him. Don't get caught up in this and get caught up in that and swayed by this crowd or swayed by that crowd. You stay focused on Jesus. You follow Jesus. Just follow him. And the things that he cares about, you will care about. And don't be surprised when he opens up doors for you to be able to walk through those things and to actively participate in those things. Let him orchestrate it. Let him give you those burdens. Don't just go running out with the crowd just because everybody else is doing it. That's nonsense. Follow Jesus. Stay focused on Jesus. Love him. Love people. There you go, right? I want you to leave with that question. Where are you right now with Jesus? Where are you with him? Don't feel bad if it's not as good as it once was, because it can be better than it ever has been.
The hopeless, hopeless, pray for the broken.
That's all we have time for today on Bread for the Broken. We're so glad that you joined us as Pastor James Grizzle teaches through the book of Acts. If you'd like to hear today's teaching again or listen to more verse-by-verse teachings from Pastor James, visit breadforthebroken.com and click on the Teachings tab. While you're visiting breadforthebroken.com, you'll also be able to learn more about the church behind the ministry of Bread for the Broken. At Calvary Galveston, we strive to love and live as Jesus did. We're just ordinary people discovering extraordinary truths from the Bible together. As we continue to journey through the book of Acts, our prayer is that your faith is inspired to move, that when you read about the early church, you rediscover the purpose that God has for your life. You might think you're just ordinary, but God sees you deeper, and he knows that you're more than that. Being obedient to the calling that God has on your life might not always make sense, but God blesses those who are faithful to answer his call. And you never know what incredible things God has in store when you freely say, "Yes, Lord." If you're ever in the Galveston area, we would love to have you come visit. Or if you're looking for a new church home, you're always welcome. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. to start the week out right with worship. Our atmosphere is pretty relaxed, so feel free to come just as you are. Find out more and plan your visit by going to our website, breadforthebroken.com. As you go throughout the rest of your day, may you find hope and new life in Jesus.
Let me paint the picture of you.